I love the week of Thanksgiving. I know that you probably have all kinds of things that you do, habits, events, whatever it is that you attend and do. I saw a thing where David Letterman, he said, when I was a kid in Indiana, we thought it would be fun to get a turkey a year ahead of time and feed it. And so on the following Thanksgiving, you know, we could have turkey. He says, but the time Thanksgiving came around, we sort of thought of the turkey as a pet, so we ate the dog. And then he said, no, he was just kidding. They really ate the cat. But Thanksgiving can really be a fun time. It's a great family time. We love getting together. We have our little traditions, our little things that we do, and it's just fun. But more than anything, it's a time to give thanks to God for His blessings on our life. And God has so blessed us, hasn't He? He's so blessed us. We're the most blessed people on the planet. And what I love is that God gives us the awesome privilege of being able to take our blessings and in turn bless others. And these shoeboxes represent that. As a number of us have put together gifts we're going to send around the world. And I know some of you are going, oh, I forgot to bring my boxes. You really can still bring them this afternoon, tomorrow morning. Even if you snuck them in here in a week or two, we do have some groups going up there. They could take them for you. But what I wanted us to do is to just pause for a few moments and pray over these boxes. Just as a congregation, to pray over them. And we're not really praying over the boxes. We're praying over the kids that's going to get these things, these gifts, all over the world. We're praying for the missionaries that will be sharing the gospel as these gifts are distributed. We're praying for the families that these children will go back to who know nothing about Jesus. And the tracts they'll pull out from the boxes, the stories that will be told by the mission volunteers, and on and on and on and on that we could go. And so I want to ask, would you just join me, if we could just bow our heads together, and let's just pray that God would bless this and use it powerfully for His purpose. Lord Jesus, thank You for the privilege to be able to partner with so many people around our country to send these boxes out. These here, and I feel sure many, many more will come in after this morning. As we send them out, God, I pray that You would do an amazing work that would be for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray that the boys and girls who will take these boxes will be so impacted by our expression of love that they will hear the gospel as it's presented by mission volunteers all over the world. That as they go back to their homes, they'll talk with their families. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would use this small little expression of kindness to open up a heart that may be very hard, but it would open up a heart to the truth of Your gospel. And that many people this year would be saved simply because of a little shoebox filled with gifts. So we pray for these children. We pray for the mission volunteers. We pray for the families. We ask that Your gospel would go around the world and lives would be changed for eternity. So we submit these boxes to You, these gifts to You, and the others that will come later. Use them, God, for Your purpose, to accomplish Your purpose, Your kingdom's purpose in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's always exciting, you know. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to know the rest of the story? I think in heaven we will. Won't that be great? God says, hey, you remember that little shoebox you did? Let me just tell you the rest of the story. Here's a whole family that's up here with you now for eternity because you were willing to give a shoebox of gifts. So thank you for those who brought them. And you may be going, you know, I didn't get to it. Just get to it today. Go this afternoon, fill up a box or two, bring them on in, and let's change the world. I think that God gives us that wonderful privilege. Let me ask you a question. If I could offer you a magic potion that would make you happier, healthier, more optimistic, more productive. Now, if I could tell you that this potion would cost you nothing and it would require very little effort to use it, would you be interested? Of course you would. Okay, let me ask you a little differently. If this potion existed, would you want some? We'd be crazy not to take some. Unfortunately, I don't have a potion that will do these things, but I have something else. Something else that God has created and actually commanded us to do. It's better than a potion. It'll do all these things and even more in its gratitude. And I want to talk about gratitude this morning because God calls us to be a thankful people. It honors Him. But you know, the amazing thing is that a spirit of gratitude blesses us. It's true. Studies show that one of the easiest ways to find a greater level of happiness in your life, greater emotional well-being, and even physical health, is to simply be grateful. It's interesting. I found this long list of stuff that being grateful does for us. Let me just give you a few examples. For example, improved physical, emotional, and social well-being. Doctors tell us this. It brings about greater optimism and happiness. It improves feelings of connection in times of loss or crisis, increased self-esteem, heightened energy levels, strengthened heart, strengthened immune system, decreased blood pressure, improved emotional and academic intelligence. All right, students, you go take that test. Thank the teacher before you sit down. Thank you, thank you. And you'll do better. Expanded capacity for forgiveness. Decreased stress, anxiety, depression, and headaches. Improved self-care. Greater likelihood to exercise. Heightened spirituality. On and on and on and on. It's amazing. It's amazing. Is it any wonder that God wants us to be thankful? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." More than one book of the Bible deals with gratitude. So many examples of God calling us to be a grateful people. But one book of the Bible that deals with it is the book of Philippians. And what I chose to do is to spend these weeks around Thanksgiving in the book of Philippians. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study through it, but we're going to stay in Philippians today and tomorrow. Of course, we were last week. Paul's visit to Philippi was on a second missionary journey. It's a wonderful story. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16, where God led him to go over into Macedonia, and he went to Philippi. And if you know the whole story, it was really a pretty brief visit. He went to jail while he was there because he cast a demon out of a little girl, and they got in trouble for doing that. See, this little girl was making her master a lot of money. And so they got in trouble. They went to jail, and if you know the whole story, an earthquake came, the jail cell doors opened, and of course the Philippian jailer got saved through it all. It's a wonderful story. But then whenever the officials said, finally you guys can go, Paul says, no, wait a minute, we're Roman citizens and you whipped us, you beat us. We're Roman citizens, that's against the law. So no, we're not going to leave the jail. You got to come over here and apologize to us. You got to come and face to face. We want a face to face with you as the city officials because what you've done is wrong. And so they came over and cowed before them. And Paul stayed for a little longer. Went back. He led Lydia to Christ. Led some other people to Christ. He met with the people. Stayed a little longer. But then because the pressure in the city was against them, they really felt it was best to leave. So their stay there was really pretty short. And Paul went on. And later on, eventually ended up back in jail for the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. People didn't like that. Put him in jail. And so the Philippians got together an offering, a gift of some sort. We don't know exactly what it was. Maybe it was money, maybe it was food. We don't really know what it was. But sent this very generous offering to Paul. They sent it with a guy named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus goes to Rome and he takes this gift to Paul. And Paul is so grateful. He was so grateful to hear what was happening in this new little fledgling church, how they were growing and people were being won to Christ and amazing things were happening because of God's faithfulness and because of the faithfulness of these Christian leaders. So Paul was so grateful, and he wrote this letter to these people in Philippi, just to say, I am so grateful for you, and I'm so grateful for what God's doing in your life. Now, what I want us to do is look at these first verses of Philippians chapter 1, and I want us to see some things that Paul says he was grateful for, and I think by looking at these three main things, we're going to see some things that we ought to be grateful for in one another and our families and around us is really just to challenge us to be a grateful people. So let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want us to see these three things, and I hope that as we look at these things from Paul's heart as he expresses his gratitude for his friends in Philippi, that God will bring to our minds how we can adopt these same kinds of the sense of gratitude for people around us and even expand it beyond that. But notice the first thing Paul says he's grateful for. He's grateful for the opportunity to share in kingdom work. As he was thinking about these Philippians and realized his time with them was very brief, but he realized that they were connected. Notice what he says in verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Isn't that amazing? Every time I think about you, I am so thankful. Every little thought that I have about you just makes me so grateful. He says he's always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Notice he's not from the south. And then he says he's offering these prayers in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. This participation in the gospel. Some of your translations may have the word sharing in the gospel or something like that. It's a Greek word koinonia. It's a word that means we translate it oftentimes as fellowship. Some translation may even have the word fellowship. Of course, when we think of fellowship, it's got to include donuts, you know, right? I mean, donuts and fellowship, they just kind of go together. But that's not really what this is saying. This is saying we are really intimately sharing something very special together. We are sharing this gospel and this ministry of the gospel from the very beginning until now is what Paul is talking about. He understood that while he was in prison, the Philippians were partnering with him in ministry. They were partners together. We're doing this together. We are sharing in this awesome ministry of the gospel together. You know, it underscores how important it is that we work together as partners, that we realize we are better together than we ever are alone. The Bible has it all throughout the scriptures. For example, Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. I mean, isn't that true? You can just do more together than you could ever do by yourself. Sharing kingdom work. I think it points, one, that it's a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be partners together in the gospel. It underscores how essential it is, how important it is that we realize that God has given us this mandate. We're not just here treading water, waiting on the rapture. That we have a responsibility to fulfill as we are waiting on Christ's return. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about the fact that you are partners not only with each other as we all work together, we are partners with God in what He's doing in the world. We're God's fellow workers. You know, as we bring these shoeboxes today, we're sending them around the world, but God is going to take this little act of kindness and He's going to do something amazing with it. He's going to do something eternal with it, more than we could ever even imagine. And here's the cool thing. I don't know how many boxes are here, and I don't know how many is going to eventually be here before they're actually packed up. But if we were sending one shoebox, I mean, that would be nice. But we're going to send probably a couple of hundred shoeboxes. And then they're going to join with the other church down the road that's going to be sending a couple of hundred boxes. And then the other church down the road, a couple of hundred boxes. And what's going to happen is all these evangelical churches who want to preach Jesus Christ as a way to salvation, we're joining together, we're sending shoeboxes all over the world, and God is going to do something amazing. It is a responsibility that we have. God said, look, this is what you must do. It's your responsibility. Now, notice that he talks about this sharing in the gospel. This word gospel literally means good news. Would you not agree that we've got the best news in all the world? That Jesus died for the sins of the world. He rose again from the dead. We have life through Him. We have forgiveness because of the cross. We have eternal life. We have a Father who loves us. We have a Heavenly Father who wants to spend eternity with us. Can you think of any news better than that? In a world filled with bad news, we need some good news. And here in this passage, it says that we are sharing together, we are participating together in this ministry of the gospel. You know, we share the gospel in so many different ways. We do it through acts of kindness. You know, you can do that. Just help somebody. Just do something nice for somebody. For maybe if nothing else, just smile at somebody and let them know that Jesus loves them. Hold a door for somebody. I mean, there's just so many little things that we could do that just makes a little difference in somebody's life. crisis ministry. Somebody is going through a crisis, you step into their life and you walk with them through some very dark times. You pray with them, you encourage them, you take them a meal, you do something, you reach out in the name of Jesus Christ, you're partnering in the gospel, you share your faith, you tell somebody about Jesus, you tell them how God changed your life. So many people are like, I can't be a witness. We're so afraid somebody's going to ask us a question we don't know the answer to. You know what you say if somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer to it? You say, I don't know. That's really okay. You don't have to know everything. They don't know everything. You don't have to know everything. But what you do know is that Jesus changed your life. Here's what you do. You say, you know, I really don't know about that. But what I do know is that Jesus changed my life. He took me off a road that was leading me to destruction, and he put me on a road that leads me to life. He took me off a road filled with guilt and shame and sorrow and failure, and he put me on a road of forgiveness, of renewal, of hope, of eternity. He changed my life, changed my family. He changed everything about me. That's what I do know, and he can do the same for you. Sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, I think, is one way that we are partnering together in the gospel. Discipling young believers, I think that's one way that we share the gospel. We have a ton of people upstairs this morning working in our children's area, discipling these children, telling them about Jesus, helping them to grow in their faith, helping them to come to know Christ as their Savior. What an awesome privilege that is. But it's a tremendous responsibility. It is our responsibility as a church to make sure we are pouring ourselves into these young people, into these students, into these children upstairs. It's critical that we do that. We are partnering together in the gospel. Living out our calling, we talked a lot about that through our last series. Living out our calling is how we partner in the gospel. Giving and praying for missions. We're about to emphasize that a lot in the weeks to come. We're going to have a missions tree out in the lobby. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but those in charge of it are going to do an awesome job, I'm sure. And they're going to have missionary names on that tree. And you can take a missionary name and you can pray for those missionaries. It's kind of like you're partnering with them as they do missions around the world. You can pray for them. Some of them will have addresses you could write. Some of them you can't do that. But some of them you could write them a letter and just say, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. You could build a relationship with them, whatever. But we're praying for missions. And then we're going to have an opportunity to give financially to missions because we're partnering together as we do missions around the world. We're partnering together in the gospel. It's our responsibility. It's what God says, this is what you're here for. Paul says, I am so grateful, Philippians, that you are like that, that you understand this responsibility. It's not just a responsibility, though, but it's also a privilege. It really is a privilege. You know, I don't get the sense that the Philippians were participating begrudgingly. Do you? It's like, oh, brother, we got to send Epaphroditus. We got to take an offering for this Paul guy. I mean, he's in prison, for heaven's sakes. I mean, I don't hear that. I don't sense that from these Philippians. What I sense is an eagerness, an excitement for the privilege of being a part of what God is doing in the world. It is an awesome privilege. I was thinking about Romans 1:16 this week a lot. It's been on my mind. I love this scripture. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. God says, listen, whenever you participate in this gospel, whenever we partner together for the cause of Christ, what an awesome privilege to be a part of the power of God that changes lives. It's a privilege. Paul says, I am so thankful for this opportunity that we get to work together and do kingdom work. Note the second thing that he says in this passage. Not only is he grateful for the opportunity to share kingdom work, but he's also grateful for the blessing of Christ's continued work in us. As he's watching these Philippians, he's thinking about how God is working in our lives. I love this verse 6. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident. You can't be confident about a lot these days. You know what I'm saying? I was thinking Social Security. We're going to start calling it social insecurity, you know? We can't be confident about a lot of stuff. Can't be confident in our government. We can't be confident really anything in life much. But Paul says, you know what? I'm confident of this. The one who started something in you, he is going to bring it about. He is going to finish the job. I love that. I think this says several things. One, it emphasizes what God does in us. I like that. We'll talk about that in a second. It says that God started an amazing work in your life. You know, whenever you give your life to Jesus Christ, The Bible used the word repent. It really means turn around, like we're going this way, away from God, doing things ourselves. We are the determiners of our own destiny. We are sitting on the throne of our lives. Or maybe this picture, we are sitting behind the steering wheel of our car, and our destiny is up to us. And I'm telling you, it's a train wreck waiting to happen. And whenever we come to understand, you know what, I am a sinner, and I am desperate need of forgiveness. I want a relationship with my Creator. I want to stand right before God. And we turn around. Whereas once we were going our own way, we turn around to follow Jesus Christ. We surrender to Him. We get out from behind the steering wheel. And we don't just sit in the passenger side of the front seat. We get in the back seat. If we're in a truck, we get in the bed. We say, Jesus, I want you to drive this thing because I don't know what I'm doing. I need you to direct my life. I need you to be in charge. I want to surrender to you as my Lord and as my Savior. We call that Christianity. We turn around and we're going to follow Jesus. We surrender our lives to Him. It's a start. It's a beginning of something amazing. But Christianity doesn't just stop there. It's not just about that. Your testimony is not just about something that happened 30 years ago. Though what happened 30 years ago was amazing. But I want to tell you, it keeps on going. It gets better. It gets better and better. And that's what he says in this verse. God not only started something, he says, but you are a work in progress. I love that. He says that, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He'll complete it. He's going to get the job done. Thank God I'm not who I was and I'm not who I'm going to be. He's working on me. Remember that old song, the children's song? He's still working on me. Do you know that? To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. Come on, you know that. How loving and patient we must be. He's still working on me. Go home and YouTube it, all right? It's a great song. You're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, before I let you into heaven, sing me that song. So go home and learn it. He's still working on us. But notice, God will continue the work until Jesus comes. I love that. God doesn't leave a job undone. We might, amen, wives? We might, but God doesn't. Now, I said that this focus in verse 6 is really on God. It's on God's initiative. God always takes the first step. Don't you love that? He says, I love you and I want you in my family. I'm stepping toward you with my hand outstretched. He's a God of initiative. That's what Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You were dead in sin. And God says, you know what? I love you. I'm going to take a step toward you. I'm going to bridge the chasm that separates us so that you can have a relationship with me. It's God's initiative. But it's also God's perspective. I love this, that God looks at you and me with the long view. I'm so grateful for that. So you have great value to God. God looks at you not just for where you are, but for where you're going. He looks at you not for just what you are, but for what you're going to become. I'm grateful for that. You ever thought about this? You ever thought about what a bunch of losers the 12 disciples were? Jesus didn't see them for where they were. He saw them for what they could become. He didn't see Peter as the big mouth guy who always sticks his foot in his mouth, who was going to deny him three times. He saw Peter as the preacher at Pentecost that was going to change the world as he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what God does with us. He looks at our lives and he says, you know, I see where you're going. I see what you're going to become. And I'm working on you to make you something very special. He doesn't see us as a failure, but as a success. I want to tell you, Satan loves to make us feel like failures, doesn't he? He loves to whisper in our ears, you are such a loser, you are such a failure. But this verse says, God's working on you. So you know what you do next time you have that little thought go through your mind? I am such a loser. I have really messed up. I'm never going to amount to anything. You know what you do? You quote this verse and you say, no, he's working on me. God hadn't given up on me. God is working in my life. God is going to take my bad and he's going to turn it into good. He's going to take my disaster and somehow he's going to make it profitable in my life. He's going to use this stumbling block as a building block and somehow I'm going to become more like Christ through this event because God's working on me. He who began a good work in me, he is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God's perspective. This verse also talks about God's faithfulness. We sung about it this morning. I love to think about God's faithfulness. He doesn't let us down. I love Deuteronomy 7, 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his command." God started something, he's going to complete it. God is faithful. And here's the challenge that we have as we just individually think about this verse. We need to surrender to God. Say, "God, I surrender to you. I surrender to your will in my life. I surrender to your word. I want you to do a work in me. I want you to finish the work in me. I surrender. I want you to take me all the way through, and I'm going to do whatever it is that you tell me to do." God is so faithful. He's not going to abandon you. Sometimes you go through stuff and you feel abandoned. I mean, isn't that true? You go through a problem, you go through a sickness, you go through a difficulty, you really feel alone. You're not. You're not alone. God is faithful, and we can count on him. He is a faithful God. So, the blessing of Christ's continued work in us. I'm grateful for that. Aren't you grateful for that? That God's doing something in us. I'm different today than I was years ago. God's working in me. He's moving me down a path. He's accomplishing his plan in my life. God's working on you. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful God's working on you. Here's the third thing that Paul says he's grateful for. He's grateful for the privilege of partnering together in God's grace. The privilege of partnering together in God's grace. Now, he talked about partnering with God's gospel, this message of salvation, but he talks specifically about grace. Notice what verse 7 says. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." There's that word, partakers, sharing together. We're sharing together in grace together. Today, grace is one of the most powerful words in the language of mankind, isn't it? Isn't it an awesome word? Where would we be without grace? I think that's why John Newton called it amazing grace. It means pure, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor. Aren't you grateful that we have a gracious God who shows pure, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor? Were it not for God's grace, Jesus never would have died for us on the cross. Grace is the overarching theme, I think, of our lives. It's the overarching theme of our church, or certainly one of them. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." God's a gracious God. Because of this, one of our core values here at our church is that we value people and pledge to demonstrate the love and grace of God in all of our relationships. Paul says that we are grace partners. I love that. He says we're grace partners. We're doing this life together, and we are grace partners. And what is he really saying when he says that? Well, he's saying that, one, I'm one who needs grace. I could say we are ones who need grace. So maybe you can think about that. I need grace, and you do too. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. See, we need grace. We need undeserved favor because we don't deserve anything. I tell you what we deserve. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. Every one of us, all of us, everyone on the planet, we deserve eternal separation from God. But God is a gracious God. So we need grace. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that often, because here's the thing. We go through Walmart sometimes and we see someone and go, "Oh, brother, boy, they need some grace." You know what I'm saying? But let's start with this first point. I need some grace. I need some. And so do you. They're probably looking at you going, "Boy, they need some grace." You know what I'm saying? We all need grace. We really need grace. We need God's grace. We need grace from one another. But here's the second thing. I am one who receives grace. I receive it constantly. That's salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith. But here's the thing. We not only need saving grace, we need living grace. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we need grace every day. We need God to step in and help us through this and to help us make sense out of stuff and to walk us through a confusing time or to pick us up again when we failed and dust us off. We just need to stay right here in grace. I love driving down a particular road in Lynchburg, Virginia. There's a road sign there. I love it every time I pass by it. It's Grace Street. Every time I drive by that, I think, I'd like to live on Grace Street. Then I think, I think I do. I live on Grace Street. We need grace every day, constantly. We receive it because God is a gracious God. That's who He is. That's what He does. That's how He's wired. But then we are ones who dispense grace. Whenever this passage says that we are partakers of grace with, of course, Paul is saying, you are partakers of grace with me. He's saying we are all sharing together in this awesome thing called grace. Part of what that means is that when we partner together, we become grace dispensers. You ever go to a restaurant and try to get a napkin out of the dispenser and they put the napkins in backwards? I went to several fast food. This happens to me all the time. All the time. I just want to get all those workers together and say, excuse me, could I teach you how to put napkins in these things, please? You put them in backwards. I have to take out like 97 just to get one, you know. Could you please put them in the right way? So I was going to show you a picture because it happens to me all the time. Would you believe every place I went to yesterday had it right? no picture. Grace dispensers. Here's what I know about us as Christians. I think people have a hard time getting grace out of us sometimes. And it should not be. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. When the world thinks of the church, when they think of us, do they think of grace? Most of the time, no. I'm not saying that we ignore sin. I'm not saying that we water down what the Bible teaches about immorality, about any other thing. But I am saying that among everything they see about us, they ought to see that we are people who dispense the grace of God. They ought to see grace. Isn't it amazing that when the critics of Jesus tried to say something ugly about him, the only thing they could say was that he was a friend of sinners? Because, see, he was a grace dispenser. And we need to be that. And Paul says, Church of Philippi, when I think about you, I am so grateful that you guys dispense grace. Everywhere you go, just grace oozing out of you. I want to tell you, it's compelling. It's compelling. I really believe that people who are grace dispensers draw people to the cross. They understand God is waiting on me there, and I can find hope there. I can find forgiveness. He's not going to slam dunk me. And right, the Bible says He didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. He came to save the world. Now, we got to know that we're sinners. We need to understand that we needed a cross. But at the cross, not only was sin paid for by the death of Jesus, but grace was expressed. And hope advanced. Grace dispensers. I like what Philip Yancey said. He says, grace is Christianity's best gift to the world. A spiritual nova in our midst, exerting a force stronger than vengeance, stronger than racism, stronger than hate. Wouldn't you like to be able to look around at our church? And I think we can. Just look around and say, I am so thankful that you guys are partnering with me in grace, and we can represent Christ in our world, and we can dispense grace wherever we go and offer hope and forgiveness and renewal. That we serve a God of the second chance and the third and the fourth. We serve a God who meets us where we are and picks us up and puts us on the road we're supposed to be on. So many people think, well, I can't become a Christian. I got to clean up my life first. No, God does the cleaning because He's a gracious God and He's willing to meet us where we are. Paul says, I am so thankful for this, church, as I think about you. I believe whenever Paul thought about and prayed about the Philippians, he was filled with joy. That's what our scripture says. He was filled with joy and gratitude. He was thankful for the opportunity to work together in kingdom work, for the blessing of God's continued work in us, in himself, in them, but also for the privilege of partnering together in God's grace. We got a lot to be thankful for. We really do. Now, I want to tell you, as I think about Sunrise Baptist Church, I am so grateful. I really am. I'm filled with gratitude when I think about our church. when I think about the work that God's doing in us, when I look at where we are today and say, God's got us on a journey, He is moving us along, and He's helping us become more like Jesus, I am so grateful. So, as we move into this week of Thanksgiving, we need to be like Paul and say, I am so thankful. Now, Paul said these three things, and I think we ought to be grateful for these three things. But there's a lot more too, right? Now, I'm glad that we have a day set aside for Thanksgiving. It was interesting. I was reading a lot of stuff this week, blogs and stuff about Thanksgiving. And I'm always curious about what secular people say about Thanksgiving. They're all about giving thanks. I'm just curious, who are they giving thanks to? You know, if you don't believe in God, who are you thanking? Thanksgiving is the one day that declares that we have a gracious, giving, generous God. And we ought to be grateful for that. Thing is, we don't need just one day, right? We need to be thankful every day. This just needs to be part of our persona, part of our MO. This is how we do life. We are grateful people, grateful to God. But here's the thing. Whenever we are grateful to God, I think it spills over in our gratitude toward other people. Gratitude, just saying thank you to people, makes such a big difference. Now, I wanted to ask you to write down five words, all right? I started to say pull out a blank piece of paper and number your paper from 1 to 4, but some of you break out in hives. But I want you to write down these words, okay? Here's the first word, just somewhere on your notes. The first word is journal. Journal. Some of you are already starting to get nervous. Journal. The second word is meditation. Okay, journal and meditation. The third word is prayer. Journal, meditation, prayer. Some of you got good memories because you're not writing this down. Journal, meditation, prayer. Here's the fourth thing. Letter. L-E-T-T-E-R, letter. And here's the fifth thing, speech. Okay, I want you to write these five words down because this is your homework assignment this week. This is what we're going to walk out of here, and this is what we're going to do sometime this week. The truth is, I hope maybe it can develop a pattern in us. I think that we ought to take a few minutes, maybe every day, and journal, make a list of some things that God has done in our life this day for which we are grateful. What has God done? See, we've got to learn how to be a grateful people. It's easy to be a negative people. It's easy to be a critical people. It's easy to be an aggravated people. We need to be a thankful people. If we could spend some time making a list, what has God done in my life today? What can I thank God for? Okay, what about others? What have other people done in my life today? I want to be grateful. I want to be thankful for what others have done to bless me. What are those things? So just make your list. Here's some stuff that's happened to me today, things that make me grateful. The second word was meditation. I think that we really ought to spend a little time thinking about it. Because see, we breeze through life a little too quickly. I think we just need to pause and just say, God, thank you. Just meditate on the incredible generosity of our Heavenly Father and how He expresses His generosity through other people around us. We just need to let that kind of simmer a little while. I know when you think of meditation, think of a bald guy sitting cross-legged, but just think for a few minutes about what God has done. Prayer, then that moves us to prayer. God, thank you. Thank you that you are such a gracious and giving God. Here's the letter. Maybe in your journal you could do this. You could write a letter to God. God, thank you for doing this. But I'm thinking there's some other people in your life too. Maybe you ought to. This week would be a great time to just pull out a pen and paper and just write some notes. Hey, thanks for blessing my life. Thanks for teaching me Sunday school when I was a kid. Thanks for leading my parents to Christ. You know, thanks for blessing my children. Thank you for whatever. I think this would be a great week for that. And maybe it ought to start a pattern of letter writing where we just send notes of thanks out to people who just bless our life. Speech, you know what that is. Just say thank you. Say thank you to the people in your life who are blessing you. When your wife cooks an amazing meal, say thank you. When your children do something that just blesses you, thank you. Someone holds the door for you. Thank you. Somebody, a waitress, it kills me to see at a restaurant, a waitress comes and pours somebody coffee and they ignore her like she's furniture in the room or something. Thank you for serving me today. We just need to be a grateful people. When we do that, I believe that God is honored. I really do. God is glorified. We are better because of it. But God wants us to be people filled with gratitude. You know where it can start? Grateful for the cross. I am so thankful that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. I am so thankful that God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am so thankful for that. Could we start there? And if you're not a Christian, you know what a great way to respond to that would be? Just give your life to Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for rising again from the dead. Please forgive me for my sin and come into my life. I surrender my life to you. I want to live a life of gratitude to you as your child. It'd be a great place to start. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a grateful people. It's easy to be stingy. It's easy to be selfish. It just comes so naturally. Help us to be grateful. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us hope and a future. I pray for all of us in this room this morning. There's some here, I'm sure, have not yet decided to cross over. They're thinking about it. They're considering the message of the gospel. They're considering your offer of salvation. I pray today they would make that choice and give their life to you. There's some people who have been in church all their lives and they've mistaken Christianity for religion. The two can be very separate. I just pray that today we would know that we're your child. And if we're not, that we would make a decision that would move us into your family. God, this is an awesome week. It'll be a great week of family time, of downtime. Some people have time off from work and on, but may it be a time where we stop and we say, God, thank you for blessing my life. Where we stop and say thank you to people in our lives who've blessed us. So help us, God, to be grateful people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.